This morning's first scripture reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. We'll be reading verses 10 through 17. If you'd like to follow along in the pew Bibles provided in the pew racks, it can be found on page 520 of the Old Testament. I'll be reading from Psalm 51, beginning with verse 10. Let us listen for God's word to us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodshed, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your deliverance. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For in you, you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give you a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second scripture lesson is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and then continuing with verses 14 and 15. You can find it on page 42 of the New Testament if you'd like to follow along in your pew Bibles. Mark, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they have washed it. And there are also many other traditions they observe, the washing of cups and pots and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah the prophet prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. I want to thank Elder Wendy Bodrey for assisting in worship. And there are others who behind the scenes who have been assisting in the worship and ministry and life of the church. I want to thank those who came by the church on Thursday morning, Francois and Florence Ibrahim and Darren and Johnny Lovejoy joined me in pulling weeds along the side of the chapel. It wasn't hard work, but I can tell you, I pulled on some muscles that I forgot that I had, bending over and pulling up. And as one member said, "Now it looks like a church, like a churchyard." And so I thank you for your help. I also thank all those volunteers who helped with the food pantry yesterday. We had quite a big crowd, being the end of summer, the weather was nice, and it was a fifth Saturday of the month. And so instead of giving out like 65 to 70 numbers, we gave out 101 different numbers for clients. But everyone did their job, and we took care of things, and I thank everyone for carrying out that ministry of God's love to our community. So we're nearing the end of the summer, and turning toward the fall, or at least the start of the school year and program year, including Wednesday night prayer meetings and Bible studies. That'll be the first of the activities that kick in. On September the 9th, Wednesday night, we'll begin with Bible study again. And then the following Sunday will be Rally Day, and the following Sunday will be the full Sunday school program. We have, by the way, 2 more weeks. No, this is 1 week, and next week will be the last Sunday of the summer that worship begins at 10 o'clock, and then beginning with Labor Day, at the week after Labor Day, the 13th, worship will begin at 11 o'clock. It'll all be out on the sign if you forget. Just look, worship time, 10 o'clock this week, next week, 11 o'clock the following. On one of our evening Wednesday Bible study class, we were discussing the topic, the heart of the gospel. And we tried an experiment. I asked the participants how they would convey the essence of their faith in a 90-second elevator talk. That is, let's say that you were in an elevator with someone, and it somehow came up that you were a believer, a Christian, and that person asked you what your faith means to you. How would you, in the remaining 90 seconds of that elevator ride, describe your faith and what it means to you? Most of the participants talked about a personal relationship with God, and God's presence, and God's love, and God's forgiveness in their lives. For some people, they might talk about the rituals of faith of the faith community that define them. And yet for others, it would be the rules. For some, what's important to their faith identity seems to be to point out what's wrong in others. 2 years of my college education was spent at a fairly conservative Christian college in the Midwest. At that school, part of the admissions process was to confirm that you were an active member of a believing evangelical church. It was the first time I ever heard that term, evangelical church. So I went to my pastor and asked him what an evangelical church was, because I knew that we were Presbyterian, and I knew that that was Protestant, and I knew that we were Christian, but I didn't know if we were evangelical. And so my pastor rolled his eyes, clearly annoyed, and he said, evangelical is supposed to mean that you demonstrate the good news of the gospel. Well, I later learned that the term evangelical can mean so many other things, including conveying a very particular theological, social, and even political point of view. For example, after being accepted to the school and before I enrolled in the college, I was required to sign the pledge. It was a promise that I would not engage in the consumption of drugs or alcohol or tobacco products. A friend of mine who was a baseball player said he insisted the college couldn't possibly have a good baseball team if you didn't chew tobacco. Well, not according to the pledge. The pledge also stated that I would refrain from premarital sex, that I would not participate in social dancing, and that I would use utmost discretion when attending public movie theaters. A classmate of mine summed it up. He said, "What you're signing is don't smoke, don't drink, don't dance, don't chew, and don't go out with girls who do." I didn't have too much of a problem for the 2 years that I was there to sign most of that, except the social dancing. What's up with social dancing? We could have folk dancing, but not social dancing. So I didn't know when folk became social, and actually the school itself, after a while, didn't know what the distinction was, and in 2005, the school made national headlines when they dropped its prohibition of social dancing, and they had their first official dance at the school. For that faith community, a central part of its identity was clarifying a list of what its adherents could not do. Jesus ran into the same mindset 2,000 years earlier. The religious experts came to him, complaining that his followers ate their food without participating in a ceremonial cleansing ritual, and therefore ate with defiled hands. Horrors. Jesus said, "You've missed the point, and you're stuck on human traditions." Now, some of those traditions, their origins had very good intentions. Like, washing your hands before you eat is not altogether a bad idea. And many of the Levitical laws of kosher living were good common sense health regulations. Think about it. The ancient world didn't have anything like our current health department. There were not sanitation ratings at the market where you picked up food. In that time and culture, the faith community was the health department. And so there were health regulations that found their way into the religious code of conduct. I try to imagine the rabbinical leaders of that day discussing different matters. Well, you know, Moshe got food poisoning from pork last month. Oh, so did Miriam and Naomi. Well, that does it. It's a sign from God. No more pork. It's not safe. The same goes for shrimp. And dairy products probably shouldn't touch other foods. And we just don't even want to deal with a woman during that time of the month. And so by the time of Jesus' ministry, there were 613 mitzvot, commandments, official commandments, and over 1,400 regulations in the Talmud, conveying everything from agriculture, do not plant two different kinds of seeds in the same field, to textiles, do not wear garments made of two different kinds of threads. There were detailed laws about what kind of actions were considered work on the Sabbath, and what were some of the loopholes in case of emergencies. It was precisely these kind of laws that got Jesus and his disciples in trouble. At first, Jesus just ignored them, but at one point it got to him, and he had to say something about it. That's where we enter into today's gospel story. It says the Pharisees and some of the scribes were with him in the other side of Galilee from Jerusalem. That's an important point to make. It's a small detail, but it means they had traveled 90 to 100 miles and had to go through the dreaded country of Samaria to get to where he was. They didn't just happen to be in the neighborhood. This was an internal investigation, and they were checking Jesus out, trying to find out if they could catch him on something. So the Pharisees and some of the scribes were there from Jerusalem, and they noticed some of the disciples were eating without having ceremonially washed their hands. So the gospel says, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" Well, I guess Jesus had had enough, because that's when he said, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites when he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Notice, he quoted the prophet as saying, "You abandon the commandment," singular. And what was the singular commandment of the Old Testament? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Jesus later added, "And to love your neighbor as yourself." He said, "You have abandoned the main point of your faith relationship with God in order to chase after all these little rules and regulations." In other words, he said, all these laws that were intended for your good and for your health and for community and relationships together have become your main focus and consequently have become your stumbling block. It's the temptation of every community. It's easier to focus on concrete rules than it is to keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus said, "Don't you get it? It's not what you put into a person. It's not what's on the outside that makes them holy or unholy. It's what comes out of your heart. That's the true judge of a person. Like the glass of water, it doesn't matter if it's blue or green or black or silver or gold. What spills out is what's inside. Instead of judging people by their external experiences and appearances, the church should be all about helping people connect with the one who can heal what's inside. Let me say that again. Instead of judging people by external appearances, the church, we should be all about pointing people to connect them to the one who can heal the heart of the matter. I was at a Bible study in college at that rule-regulating school that I attended for 2 years, and someone came in from the outside, and she was teaching a Bible study class, and she said, she's actually from London, and so she spoke with a British accent, and I won't offend those of you who really know what a British accent is like, but she said, it's sort of like a tea bag. What's on the inside is what comes out. It's not the label on the outside. It's not what's on the outside. It's what's inside. And if you have black pekoe tea and you put it in hot water, it's not going to turn out to be hibiscus citrus tea. She said, and also, it's often not until you put a tea bag into hot water that you discover its true flavor. She said the same is true with human beings. It's often not until we are put in hot water that our true flavor comes out. It's not what's on the outside, but the heart of the matter. It's so much easier to focus on the external than to consider what's going on inside. For only the Creator knows what's truly in the heart. And only the Spirit can provide a cure. And so the role of the church is not to judge the outside, but to help us heal the inside. Kelly Gray wrote an article in a book called The Downside to Downward Dog. She wrote an honest expose of her own experience in seeking spiritual depth and enlightenment through rituals and rules and practices. Only for her, the path was yoga. But it could just as well have been Christianity or any faith tradition. She spent years and thousands of dollars and attended retreats and workshops and spiritual pilgrimages, only to be ultimately disappointed by those people that she followed. In the end, she wrote, "The question is, what is true faith? I believe the more appropriate question is, what is in your heart? What is your voice, your essence, your love, your deepest and most personal truth?" She said, "We're all here together to help one another to grow. But when it comes down to it in the end, I believe that faith and spirituality is so deeply personal that anyone or any thing or idea or rule or ritual that stands between you and that deep truth should simply be removed." Today we want to provide an opportunity for you to connect with the one who is able not to just rearrange the appearance on the outside, but the one who is able to heal the heart. Whatever your issues are between you and God, well, that's what they are, between you and God. We're not here to judge you or to tell you how to live your life any more than we want you to judge us and tell us how to live our lives. We are here today only to point you in the right direction and to be a companion with you on your way. And so at the conclusion of today's service, we will invite you to take part in a time of healing and wholeness. And you'll be invited to come forward if you would like to meet with one of the elders, one of the deacons, or with me for a time of prayer for you or for a loved one, or for a crisis in the world, or just for God's blessings. And if you would wish at that time to be anointed with oil and have a prayer of healing and wholeness, you are invited to take part in that. If you are more comfortable just seated in your pew, quietly reflecting, you are certainly welcome to participate in that way. And we have prepared a bulletin insert with prayers for your reflection if you'd like to use those at that time. What I'm trying to say is today we want to get at the heart of the matter. Not the appearance, but the heart. And allow God to create in us a clean heart, renew a right spirit, to restore to us, as the psalmist said, the joy of salvation, and to uphold us with a willing and ready spirit to face the world, to face our lives, to face our own selves, to turn things inside out if we need to, but to allow the one who knows our hearts to heal our hearts this day. So may God bless, heal, and restore you in the heart of the matter. Glory be to God. Amen.